Good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to have everybody here and be gathered together once again to move along in our godly edification. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, are there any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of or me aware of? Because I don't follow social media. I'm the last one to know anything. So I talked to Robin a little bit before class, and it seems that Mike McDaniel is still doing okay, and being out of the hospital is always okay. That's good, and glad to hear that. If you would like to send him a card or encouragement, his address is posted on the bulletin board out there, and I'm sure he'd be very appreciative to hear from you. Andrew was telling me that he was in touch with Kenneth, and Noreen Blades was, what did she have exactly? Why don't you?
But now she's so much better. This has been about 3 weeks now. And she's so much better. They're thinking that she's going to make a full recovery, but it was really scary for them for a while.
Wow. Okay. Well, I appreciate that update. And for those of you who don't know, that Noreen Blades is Keith Blades' wife, his widow, and some of you got to meet her when she was here. Well, I appreciate the update, and I'm sure glad to hear that she's doing better. I'm sure that was a scary thing, and those medical terms, I didn't understand a word you said, but that's okay. That's all right. I'm just glad she's doing well and doing better. So, all right, anything else then before we get started? Yeah.
Mark, in regards to the property, the hedges and all that stuff, I wanted to try to trim the hedges along the front of the church, but they are so tall, and because of the slope of the ground, I can't get a ladder up there because the ladder just leans back and I'll fall off.
Oh.
What I need is a hedge trimmer on a pole, if anybody has one of those.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I wanted to thank Rob for, he single-handedly took out our botanical garden. It's gone. And you ought to look around there. I mean, it's amazing. We can actually see down through there now, and so thanks a lot for doing that. He hauled all the debris away, or as my mother used to say, the derbis. And so if anybody has a, it's a, okay. Yeah.
The only thing I have is a 16-inch hedge trimmer.
Okay.
Doing small stuff.
Well, I know I don't have one, but if anybody knows of somebody who does,
somebody knows somebody that does some yard work or something like that.
Check with Joe. She just put her hand up.
Okay.
Or Mary.
We also have an attachment that goes on the end of the leader, and it's a little shaped attachment.
Okay.
So I know if that would work for you.
That might.
Yeah, me either. We all get to that point. You know you're there when you fall off your roof,
right,
which is what I did. So, ask Cecil. Those things start getting tricky after a while. All right, anything else? Okay. All right, let's get underway. And now please, once again, Romans chapter 14. Oh, by the way, Cecil, did you want to get to pull the guys together or not today?
Yes.
If we could get the members of the board that are here, if we could just, Cecil needs to just chat with you for about 2 minutes after Bible class, but we need to get our heads together. We need to set a date for a meeting. So just please come and see us at the end of Bible class. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And we'll stop right there and pick it up where we left off last time. But before we do, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, again, we do rejoice this morning to be back and to assemble together as a local body. We thank you so much for the privilege we have to be redeemed, to be sons and daughters that have the opportunity now to put forth, put on display before one another and before the angels and the impact that you've ultimately designed for us to fulfill. This morning, as we consider
all right. On Wednesday night, we finished looking at verse 3 as far as the technical details, and especially this final phrase, "For God hath received him." Once again, we're receiving our instruction of godly equity, and that is going to be taught to you and I by our Father in the realm or in the vein of just dealing with the weaker brother. And there's a great deal of information that we need to gain out of this and a great deal of skill that we need to gain. It is the most complex of all the decision-making skills of your sonship life. And this is designed so that we will be able to deal with others in the assembly who have equity or have, when it comes to edification, estate differences, we'll be able to be fair with them, to deal with them equitably, and to make it so that we can be helpers of their joy, so to speak, or as Paul says later on, that we can support them and make sure that in every way we can help for the success of their godly edification, and at the exact same time provide for the local assembly itself to continue in its edification in peaceful communion and fellowship. And that's what we're receiving now. And the stage setting statement of verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith," you see that up on the board. I'm going to keep that up there because everything's going to go to making that the living reality as it lives in your Father's mind. It's got to live in your mind and be the guiding principle by which you deal with one another in the local assembly. And once he sets that dilemma up of the eating and not eating, the weaker brother refusing to eat meat, he just eats herbs. The stronger brother having knows his liberty in Christ and expresses his liberty in Christ by eating all things. Then we come to this exhortation our Father gives us and warning. And then at the end of this verse, he begins to give us the solution to this dilemma. And so, again, "Let not him that eateth," that's the stronger brother, "despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not," that's the weaker brother, "judge him that eateth." We've dealt with the word judge and despise and why those expressions are there and why they're so excellent. And that left us on Wednesday night with just dealing with the details of this final phrase, which begins the ball rolling in the solution to this dilemma, "For God hath received him." And we dealt with the details of that and the wording of that and why that wording is so important. But that is the norm and standard that needs to be acknowledged here. That, by the way, is going to be something that the rest of what's said in coming up immediately is going to all go to make that a saying that you operate upon. For God hath received him. And that has to be the thing that will ultimately transform you by the renewing of your mind when it comes to how you deal with a weaker brother. Well, the important thing to understand here is that God receives you as a son. That is an amazing statement. For God hath received him. And again, he's speaking to, he's talked to the weaker brother, he's talked to the stronger brother. But in each case, in either case, God has received him. But what I said before is that the onus of responsibility is laid upon the stronger brother to his weaker brother. And he's to understand because of those five words, something materially is transformed in his mind. And that's what we need to focus upon this morning. And I want to say some final things this morning about this verse, and then we'll move on to verse 4. But this is so important for you and I to understand that God receives you as a son. I'm going to say some things this morning, and I hope that that it's going to be tempered by some other things that I say, that you won't take me wrong, because this is getting into territory where you can easily be taken wrong. This passage in God's Word is horribly abused, and it's also horribly mishandled. And it's because of not paying attention to the context. That first one sitting up there sets the context for everything. We're dealing with him that is weak in the faith. Him that is weak in the faith is a very selective, very particular, highly qualified, highly classified, narrow issue. It's not just every believer you ever come in contact with. The weaker brother is defined by God as weak in the faith, and that means a lot. So I remind you once again of that context and those definitions that guide and govern everything we think and deal with in the words our Father gives us. So when he says, for God hath received him, this is going to be easy to get taken wrong. And that's why I'm going to deal with this the way I am this morning. Again, you understand as a son to another son, you look at your brother, you look at your sister in Christ, God receives you as a son. Listen, on the basis of where you are in your edification. Again, we're dealing with God receiving the weaker brother, God even receiving the stronger brother. But what is the common denominator of the stronger and weaker brother? They're both what? They're both sons. And what is, they desire it. That's right. That's one of the big things here. This isn't just talking about, in this particular context, and I'm not saying God doesn't receive somebody. Well, there are some things that he won't receive, but he's talking about sons who are coming together in a local assembly whose desire is for their godly edification to take place. And God receives you as a son on the basis of where you are in your edification. As long as that edification process is in effect, which is to say, as long as you are actually participating in it, that's what sets these individuals apart from a lot of other average cultural Christians. What sets them apart, these apart, is that they actually want to participate in the edification process. And that's something to rejoice about, by the way. That your Father receives you just where you are in that process. That's something that is fantastic. That you ought to be so joyful about that really generates some desire to talk to your Father about it, to just express your thanks to him that he does that the Lord receives you that way. In other words, we ought to be grateful to the Lord and give him thanks that at every moment, at the very moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, the moment that you were saved, God didn't expect you, he did not expect you to come along and conduct yourself as a fully educated, fully edified member of the body of Christ. That was not his expectation. I used on Wednesday the illustration of college or university. And again, this idea that the weaker and the stronger sons are all gathered together because they're desirous to be edified. They're desirous of that edification process. They've come over this enormous hurdle that we have today in our culture and in our nation especially, where Christianity is looked at as just another nice thing to add to your resume to kind of round out your nice life. And so there's a nod to God that is given every once in a while, and that most people don't really know why they come to church. They just know that it's the thing to do on Sunday morning, and we have some nice programs, and hear some nice music, and that kind of thing. And I fork over 10%. Heard a lady just yesterday say that if she wins the lottery, she is going to give God 10% of it. These have crossed that hurdle and realize they're not just here to tread water until they die, but they're here because the Word of God has provided them a means by which they can be prepared for not only the life which now is, but the life which is to come. And so therefore you ought to be grateful that God, just as I use that university, getting into a university, you apply for it. There's an admissions process. By the time I got into music college, I may have, and one of the things that I noticed as soon as I got to my first day there, I realized as I left the little podunk Prairie High School that I had been involved in, and I had gotten the grand award of the outstanding senior bandsman. The only real music award that I'm in any way proud of is that I was the first one in our school ever to receive the, and I wear the pin every once in a while, the John Philip Sousa Award. So I leave that school thinking I'm just one hot shot musician. I get up there and I realize I haven't even heard good music, yet let alone play it. I had music put in me that was more black than white. My jaw hit the ground. I don't know. I can't play this. Well, yeah, I could if I was pushed hard enough and I understood some things. The point is, though, that by the time you go through the admissions process, and everything where I went to school was by you had to not just apply, you had to audition. So you're auditioning in front of all of these great musicians and your faculty and staff and all of this kind of business. So that the point is that by the time you enter as a know-nothing, nobody freshman, at least you have the right to be there. You have the authority to be there. The authority for me being at that school did not come from a senior or a junior or a sophomore. It came from the school itself, the power of that school. Your ability to be in Bible class with stronger ones in the faith and as weaker ones in the faith, your is not based upon the ones around you giving you that kind of authority. Your authority comes from the one who is in charge of the edification process. And by the way, I came into that school thinking I knew something about music. I found out I didn't know hardly any. Look at this. Let's just take, for instance, all right, does anybody know how to read music? All I need is one. Huh? Okay. What? Yeah, Rebecca. What is that note? Yeah. That's what I thought it was too. Until I got to Vandercook College of Music. What is this? Yeah, it's also called an accidental. You'll notice that you're in... No, it's not a hashtag. You'll notice that there's no markings here. You're in the key of C. All right, so if you're in the key of C, that's an accidental. And we were all taught, I was taught the exact same thing you were, that's C sharp. And when you have a, and if you want to naturalize that, you would have that, right? So you got C natural. What does that say? What? The cat. Not if you read music like that, it doesn't. If you read music like that, it says cat the. When you're reading, especially a fast passage of music, and you've been taught to read something like C sharp, the sharp comes before the C. So you've already made the mistake in your mind because you think C, whoop, sharp. But if you're thinking sharp C, that's what that's really called. That's called sharp C, not C sharp. Just like this is the cat, not cat the. So we learned right away how badly we'd been taught. That if you took children and you started them out with sharp C, flat B, flat E, sharp F, instead of F sharp, B flat, blah, 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 they're not going to make that, especially on fast passages, that mistake in their mind. So I found out I didn't even know how to read music properly. That's just an example. That doesn't mean a thing, if there's no spirituality in that. What I'm trying to tell you is, I'm trying to tell you that when you come to a Bible class and you decide to join yourself to a local assembly, thinking along the lines of that one-room classroom, there is an authority there that where the edification process is concerned, you are received. You're not only received by those stronger ones in the faith who in verse 1 were told to receive ye, but your Father receives you. And he says God hath received him, and he doesn't say for the Father hath received him. He says God hath received him. He uses the expression for God that is the most authoritative expression he can use. God hath received him. And those five words are going to become that standard by which we're going to be able to deal with equity with our weaker brethren. So we ought to be grateful that God didn't expect you to conduct yourself as a fully educated, fully edified member of the body of Christ the very moment that you were saved. Our Heavenly Father has provided for us to become that way. We don't get it's getting so old now, I don't know if you remember the commercial anymore that used to be a toothpaste commercial where you get the flip-top head and then they do the teeth with the flip-top. You don't have a flip-top soul and God just pours the information in. It's a process, and he provided and designed for us to become that way, not to be just blinked into existence, but it's a process of being fully edified and educated sons. And his provision for that is by means of what I call the edification process. This is not done by spiritual osmosis or luck, which is mostly what happens. I don't know if you know what osmosis is or not. Okay. It's things just seeping in. It's that kind of an unconscious process of assimilation or absorbing. Osmosis, you put your Bible under your pillow and it just absorbs into your head or something along those lines. That's a lot of Christianity today, by the way. If you can just kind of rub it and kind of, you know, put it in a special place or something, or not really read it, but just kind of look at it from once in a while, then something will rub off. And that's the way a lot of Christianity is run today. That if you go to church, something will rub off. You can't imagine how many people go to church who are having a string of bad luck, and they want to change their luck, so they go to church. just to see if maybe it'll change. That's not what I'm talking about. Edification takes work. It's not spiritual osmosis. There is nobody who has ever understood anything in a godly way by just sitting around and thinking happy thoughts. Wrong. It involves work on your part. Now, I want to be very careful about that word work. I thought about that, and that may not be the best way to describe it, because somebody could take me wrong, because what I don't mean by the word work is the energy of your flesh. That's not what it takes. And I want to tell you something. That is a danger that we are ever in. We are ever in a dangerous position as being educated as sons of, you can't imagine how easy it is to move off the track of by grace through faith into your own energy and your own flesh and your own work and your own successes and your own thinking and your own conceits. It's ever dangerous. There's never a time where you do not have the temptation or the allurements to go that route and say, well, I know an awful lot, and I can just do everything now. I'm not talking about the energy of your flesh, which is mere legalism. When you're talking about, when I use the word work in the edification process, I'm not talking about work the way most people think about it, because that turns into legalism. And by the way, that is abhorrent in God's sight. Any unbeliever can do almost 90% of what any believer is doing today. Any unbeliever can build a house. Any unbeliever can give people clothes. Any unbeliever can do any of those things. And I'm not saying those things are wrong at all. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, the work of godly edification. That, by the way, that does not edify you. That's actually an outworking of edification, if anything. But what I'm talking about is something that is done by God's grace. God has, by His grace, provided you with the edification process. He's given you that by His grace. He's given you a process whereby He does not have to come down here in physical form and teach you each one individually, physically, in his physical body, in a physical classroom. You say, well, that would be even better. No, it wouldn't. You're kidding yourself. You have the very best that he can provide. Do you think that he would provide you something that is second best, third best, fourth best? He's given you his very best. The problem is most people just cannot wrap their mind around it. And what I mean by that is that book that you hold in your hand. He doesn't need to be here in physical presence, speaking to you with a physical, audible voice. He's given you His complete and written Word of God. He has put in your hands the edification process and everything that you need to be successful in it, and you didn't do one thing to earn it or deserve it. God, by His grace, has provided you with the information you need, and you are information starved. You need information. He's provided you by His grace with the curriculum for your sonship education, which is the written Word of God, and especially within that written Word of God, our curriculum of Romans through Philemon. God, by His grace, has provided you with the power. Now listen to this carefully. Some of you say, well, I'm all the way through Romans 13. Right. I have the operation of godly wisdom, justice, and judgment as a son, and all those components that make it the living thing within me. Right. And you did nothing to earn it or to deserve it. And you don't have one scintilla of power or ability or capacity to do anything with it on your own. None. If it were up to you, all you've got is Bible data. You don't have any real edification because you provide nothing for that edification process. Nothing that you can merit. Nothing. You say, well, I'm committed to it. It's my commitment. Wrong. That merits you nothing. That is just positive volition. That's faith. And faith always has the merit in the object and never in the subject. The power that you have and the ability that you have to be pleasing to God is not from you. It's from Him and from His Spirit living within you. He has, by His grace, provided you that power, that ability, and that capacity to be able to... How in the world would you ever be able to take the information that He has given you in His perfect book, in His Word, in Scripture, and be able to get that information to transform you by the renewing of your mind? Who do you think had the power to do that? This is one of the things that absolutely drove me nuts about the way I used to teach and believe back in the days of systematic theology and wrongly dividing the word of truth and mishandling the word of truth. I studied until my eyes bled. I studied and studied and studied, and I taught and I taught and I taught. And in the darkness and the darkest, most personal, private recesses of my heart, I knew that I was not changing. I was the same person having to fight the same battles without moving one inch from where I was a decade before. And when I got to understanding God's Word rightly divided, and when I got to Romans chapter 8 especially, I was never changed anymore in my human heart. There was a power that was beyond me that changed me. And I could look back and I can still do it. I can look back and I can see that I'm not what I was 3 months ago. I'm not what I was 6 months ago or a year ago. I know it's working. I know how to measure it to see that it's working. But I also know that it has nothing to do with my ability or my capacity or my power. It's not my curriculum. It was given to me by my Father, by His grace. It's not my process of edification. It's His, and He gave it to me by His grace. And the power to take that information and transform me by the renewing of my mind, and all that is involved in walking after the Spirit with that renewed mind and with a quickened mortal body. Who in the world do you really think? Don't forget, you cannot quicken your mortal body. That is done by the power and the capacity and the ability of God Himself, as manifested within your own life and heart in His Holy Spirit. That's why you are driven to that, to walk after the Spirit, to mind the spiritual the things of the Spirit. And you should still be minding those things. This is one of them that keeps adding and adding and adding and adding to the list of things that we can mind of the Spirit. That you don't have any capacity on your own to live pleasing to God, to be able to walk after the Spirit with a renewed mind and a quickened mortal body in order to be pleasing in His sight. And by the way, all of that is yours based upon the fact that you are a beneficiary of the New Testament, which He provided. And by the way, He provided through His Son at Calvary. So be very careful when I say the edification process requires or involves work on your part. It may be better to say that God has, by His grace, provided you with the edification process and he expects us to involve ourselves in it. Now that's a little more accurate. To involve ourselves in that edification process in order to attain its aims and its goals and its objectives. And because it's its aims instead of my aims, its goals instead of my goals, its objectives instead of my objectives, whereby you and I are going to do something that we were told about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we are going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is done by your positive and proper response. That's done by a faith response to what grace has provided. And if you ever get out of that and step out of that, you are stepping into legalism. I'm saying this to you for a reason, because I'm going to say something in just a minute that is going to be and can easily be taken way horribly wrong. So this Bible class can either go incredibly well or horribly wrong. This is a Bible class that I'd give anything if you were up here teaching it and I was out there. So therefore, God has given to us, he has provided for us this edification process. Don't ever take that for granted. That should be as connected to the cross of Jesus Christ in your mind as the payment of the debt and penalty of your sins is attached to it. That edification process is for us to become properly educated and properly edified sons. But, now here's what I've said to get to this. For God hath received him. God only expects us to walk according to the rule. And here's a rule. The rule of where we are at the time. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. This naturally arises the question, why? For God hath received him. That's why. And the rule, therefore, becomes the fact that God only expects us to walk according to the rule of where we are in that edification process. In other words, take the analogy that I've been using, and it's not a perfect analogy, and it breaks down in all kinds of different ways, but going to university. No professor in that university expected me to be able to perform on the level of a senior, or to be able to conduct on that level. Heavens, I was never even taught in high school solfeggio. Some of you know it if you've seen or heard The Sound of Music, do re mi fa sol la ti do. Well, it goes up and it goes down. Do re mi fa sol la ti do ti la sol fa mi re do. And then there's half steps. Do di re mi fa fi sol la li ti do. And they're different coming down. Do ti te ra re ma fa fe ma mi me re ra do. They're all different going up and different going down. I didn't know any of that stuff. The seniors knew it like crazy. Well, you'd have to sight sing music in solfege. Do so do mi re do ti do di. My professor could solfege John Philip Sousa's Stars and Stripes Forever. He could sing that whole song in solfege. He was 86 years old. We love to get him to do that because it knocked off about 10 minutes of class. There was certainly no Bible class in that school. I was expected to function where I was in the education process at the time. That's exactly what your father is telling you here, but God hath received him. In other words, God is, listen, when you're dealing with a weaker brother in the faith, God is saying here, God hath received him. That's the exact same word you were told back up in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And then that ties itself to that. God hath received him. In other words, God is not the least bit upset, or impatient, or fit to be tied. or put out or frustrated or outraged or bothered or troubled or anything like that with a weak one in the faith. He's not bothered at all. He's not troubled at all. And the point is, if God isn't troubled by a weaker brother, then why would you ever be troubled by him? See how that tears down that high thinking, that high-mindedness? By the way, this should be great encouragement to those of you who express your concern to me from every once in a while that you're pretty sure that you're never going to live to see 1 Corinthians. But it should be an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to you, because all we've got to do, remember, all we got to do is change the setting of the assembly and you become the weaker brother. All we got to do is put you in a put you in an Ephesians assembly or a Colossian assembly or a 1 Thessalonian assembly, you're now the weaker brother. Where you're going to find one of those, I have no idea, but I'm just saying that. But the beauty of all of this is that God expects us to walk by the rule of where we are in that edification process. He's not troubled by us not being farther along than we are. He's not upset with it in any way, shape, or form. And again, that should be an encouragement to anybody, even to those who... Listen, if I had finished my course, I would still know that there is more to do. And every one of us are going to die someday unless the rapture takes place. All right? And I guarantee you, we'll all die in a position where we wish we knew more. Whether it's even as a man of understanding to be able to get to those wise counsels and develop those even more. This is a never-ending process. And I'm hoping that what I'm saying is some encouragement and some relief and satisfaction to your mind. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be the way in which you're going to be dealt with. That's why this comes up here. God has received you. He has the ability at the judgment seat of Christ to equilibrate. There's a magnificent thing that Paul talks about way later on. I think it's in the pastoral epistles. And he talks about that God counted me worthy. God has the ability to count you worthy of a particular issue and be able to do it justly and fairly. So don't think that at the judgment seat of Christ you're going to be dealt with in an unfair manner and you're going to say, well, I had the rottenest pastor in the world. This guy could not seem to get done with one book in a lifetime. And that Jesus is going to be sitting on the judgment seat and he's going to say, you had Newbold as your pastor? Whoa. No, you're going to be received where you are in that curriculum. And that should be an encouragement to you if you're concerned about dying or being raptured before you finish your course. All right. Now, with that said, and this is where it's going to get interesting, I want to address an issue that at this point... I want to address the issue of how this passage can get really screwed up. Look in your Bible. You read verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Well, this is starting to strike a chord. I hear this all the time on Fox and CNN. Who are you to judge me? Don't be a judger. Is that one of the things they say online? Judger? No, it's hater. Hater, not judger. Maybe I can start something new. Hashtag judger. Verse 4 becomes one of the biggest reliefs in most Christians. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, ye shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. When you read that, it is not at all a very difficult thing to reach the conclusion that we're reaching this morning. That God receives us by this rule of where we are at the time. He receives you by the rule of where you are at the time. But here's the trouble. That rule of where you are at the time is dealing with a very narrow, singular, specific, precise context. That's why this passage becomes incredibly dangerous to take it and use it and abuse it and misuse it. In other words, a person can very easily read this and think, well, this is the best Bible class I've ever been to. Because if God isn't upset or bothered by me being a weak one in the faith, and if he receives me by this rule of where I am at any given time, or as he puts it here, for God hath received him. In that edification process, at any given time, God hath received him. And it's easy to conclude that if he's not bothered by me being a weak one in the faith, and he receives me according to the rule of where I am at any given time, then why should I care about moving along in the edification process? Why should I care? After all, he receives me where I am at any given time. So why should I care? After all, that's a lot of words. There's a lot of words in Romans. Heavens, most people don't even read newspapers today. An article can't be even concentrated upon. I was listening to a doctor. He's not medical doctor, but he has his degree in other scientific fields, and he was studying attention spans. And he came to understand that most attention spans are less than 20 seconds long. He actually studied people who had attention spans that were less than 3 words long. By 3 words, their mind had already gotten off track. And what I'm talking about here, I'm talking about somebody who comes along and says, well, there's an awful lot of words here. You're asking an awful lot for me to concentrate on all of this and be able to go through all of this. That's a lot of thinking. And you're asking, that's a lot of prayer. That's a lot of work. And it's easy for somebody to say, well, God has received me, and come along and just say, you know what? I'm good where I am. I'm just going to stay right here because I know that Romans chapter 14, verse 3 says, for God hath received me. I'm just going to stay right where I am. In view of the enormity of the work that you're talking about, but let alone the alterations of my life that is going to take place from all of that. No, I'm good where I am. It's easy to do that. In other words, this very passage of Romans 14, 1 through 4 is oftentimes and very easily taken as a passage to appeal to in order to get you off the hook of progressing in your spiritual life. It is. It's an oft-appealed to passage that says, what are you so upset about? What are you so energetic about? Just calm down. God accepts us right where we are. He receives us right where we are at any given moment in the process. That's why I preface this by saying you have determined to be involved in it. The weaker brother, you're taking that out of context. He's talking about receiving him who is involved and has determined to involve himself in the edification process. And after all, if God receives me, you might think, by the rule of where I am at any given time, spiritually speaking, or edificationally speaking, or doctrinally speaking, why bother? Why bother with the edification process at all? If this is true, do you see what can happen? Before I move to the next thing, does this ring a bell of something we've read a long time ago? And I say a long time ago, it's something we went over in the very introduction to equity. It's okay if it doesn't, because I'm going to ring it for you. By the way, this issue of, well, since God deals with me under this rule of I receive you where you are at any given point in any given time in the edification process, and coming along and saying, you know what, because of that, I'm good where I am. I've got other things right now that are attracting my attention, and I've got to do this and do that and do these other things, so we're not gonna make our sonship edification the highest priority in our life anymore, because, as I said, if God receives me where I am at any given time, I'm good right where I am. That can happen to you as a stronger one in the faith just as easy as it can happen to a weak one in the faith. As a matter of fact, it's more likely that that attitude is going to come out of a stronger one in the faith than a weaker one. What can end up happening? You can end up becoming a sluggard. Hold your place here and come back to Proverbs chapter 6, which is the parallel exhortation, fatherly exhortation of receiving the instruction of equity. Now you're going to find out why, and this will come in the post-doctrinal exhortation, why in the doctrine of equity, in receiving the instruction of equity, would my father say anything to me about being a sluggard? Well, here's why. Because God is going to operate with you and the weaker brother on the principle of receiving him right where he is at any given moment in that edification process. And because of that, unless you are properly trained and that proper education and edification has done its job, you're easily going to come along and say, it's too much work. After all, God takes me right where I am, just as I am, without one plea. I'm fine. If he's not bothered with it, I'm not bothered with it. So I'm just going to hit and miss, and I'm not really going to bother myself with the edification process anymore. I came through wisdom, justice, and judgment quite well, but now, you know, that's why. And by the way, this is fantastic to be able to see the Word of God written and put together like this. Because when you first read chapter 6 of Proverbs, you were probably scratching your head wondering, what's he doing talking about going to the sluggard, going to the ant? Why is he exhorting me this way? Because he knew there was something going to be said to you that was going to, if taken out of its context, if not taken with all of the proper previous information doing its effectual work, you will come to the conclusion that, after all, if God accepts me and receives me where I am, why in the world should I bother going on? Chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Man, our Father really, I mean, this is genius. To put this in at this exact moment, where a son would be receiving, he would be coming to the end of receiving his education as in instruction of godly equity, and then the father tell him, remember some thoughts that may have arisen in your mind. Don't let those things get a hold of you to think that now is the time to just coast and not involve yourself in the edification process, because you're going to have the tendency to do that when you hear what I have to say about godly equity. So he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. In other words, she's got liberty. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. She responds positively to the provisions around her. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And we'll go back over this in a little more detail later on. That's why that exhortation is sitting there in chapter 6 of Proverbs. And why a son is going to, that's not just randomly, the Proverbs are often looked at as just kind of, because most of the commentators have no idea what's going on. They say, well, this is just a collection of Solomon's Proverbs. And there's no, you know, they're kind of gathered together and grouped together. There's no real rhyme or reason to them, because just before this, he was talking about delivering yourself, you know, the surety issue. And we went over the surety issue and all of that. And then he talks about being a sluggard and an ant, and well, they don't really have any connection, but that's a nice story. They're definitely connected. Unless you understand sonship, you're going to be at a loss to understand what's going on there. But that's why you are told that fatherly exhortation, because you have the tendency to become sluggish when you understand, well, God receives me wherever I am at any given moment in that edification process. Yeah, but it's because everything before that is doing its effectual work. So your commitment is really there. Those commitment levels are really there. And not based upon your strength of will, but based upon your faith in what your father told you and keeping it in a by grace through faith situation. Well, that's why it's so critical to have that verse 1, that contextual setting statement in your mind, and keep that context in mind all the way to the end of chapter 15 and verse 7. The context is the weaker and the stronger brother in the faith. The context is talking about a person or persons who want to be, who desire to be, and are committed to being fully and educated and edified sons of God, to that edification process, to what grace has provided. Simply put, if you are simply uninterested, and I mean this for every person in the sound of my voice, if you find yourself simply uninterested in your godly sonship edification, this is not talking about you. Are we clear? If you're just simply uninterested in it, that's not talking about you. There's other passages in God's Word that are talking about you, that address and deal with you, but this isn't one of them. So what I'm trying to do is stop the abuse of this passage and the misuse of this passage. All right? Well, we're really out of time for the first session, so that's really a good place to stop. There's another thing that I want to cover before moving on, and I think it's very fascinating, and we'll look at that after the break, and that is that this principle isn't just in level 1 sonship edification. This same principle comes up again in level 2. And we're going to see that following our little break. And if we get time, we'll crack into verse 14 this morning. So, we started right on time, ended right on time. We'll take our break and come back in about 15 minutes. We're getting better. I'm going to figure this out one of these days. Noreen? Well, it's all right.